It doesn't just like go away forever. There are moments when like it pops back up and I'm like, oh my gosh, how did my life end up so different than I thought? And to be honest, it like put me into this moment again where I was like, oh man, the dream just never happened. It is just a really challenging topic, honestly.
You can play a lot of mind games.
Yes,
with it.
A lot of mind games. Well, Wade, thanks for joining, man. I am really excited to talk with you because I've known of you for a long time, just as a worship leader and following Elevation Worship. But then it was probably a year ago, I read your book, This Dream Is Not For You. And it had a major impact on me personally because I felt like I was reading a book that like I could have written. As far as like the story that you were laying out, I was like, yep, this is me. Like, I was in a worship band. I thought I was going to be a worship artist. Didn't happen. Then I had this like crisis, basically trying to figure out like, what does this, mean? What's my life? And then God opened up different doors for me, like Loop Community, which looked totally different than I ever thought my life would be. Like, instead of actually being the person on stage leading worship, now I'm kind of behind a computer helping other worship leaders lead worship. And that was a hard thing to reconcile. And it created a lot of questions for me. Anyways, the book was so impactful, and I think that it could really impact a lot of worship leaders who have a dream that maybe is not fully fulfilled or something happened. I don't know if you wanted to share anything about that. Like, what kind of response have you been getting from worship leaders with that book?
Well, first of all, thanks for having me here today to talk about just one of the things that's closest to my heart, which is worship ministry and building the church. And I remember when you sent me the text about the book. That honestly came at a day when I was feeling a little discouraged about the book. And you know, you spend so much time writing something. It's not like releasing a song where you can get a bit more immediate response by, you can look at stream counts, whatever. You send a book out there and it has a real long tail to it. And I was like, is this helping anybody? And your text specifically like really spoke to me that day. So thank you for that. It's been a book that it's been out for 2 years now, and it really is, I guess, my life message up to this point. Regardless if you're a worship leader reading it or you're a stay-at-home mom reading it, it's that God can be trusted with your heart, with your dreams, with your life, and your disappointments, because all of us have areas of our life where our life did not meet our expectations of what we thought it would be when we committed our lives to follow Jesus, or we took the step of faith, we took the risk, or we've been serving faithfully in the local church for years. The book, when I started writing it, because I served on staff at Elevation as the worship pastor for 15 years, from 2007 to 2021. And so part of the book started from my journey of going from one of the founding members, I guess you could say, of Elevation Worship with like Chris Brown and Mac Brock in 2007. Yeah. And seeing God bless the church and bless the ministry, and me thinking I was going to have one seat at the table of being one of the main songwriters, being one of the main out front worship leaders. And as Elevation Worship gained more influence or impact or whatever word you want to use to describe it, my journey became more behind the scenes of, I still led worship, but after a conversation that I talk about in the book with Pastor Stephen, I realized that my future at Elevation was going to be more of a pastor to the worship leaders and to champion other people. And that took a long time for my heart to catch up with that vision and to actually find joy in seeing other people live out the dream that I wanted to have in my life.
Yeah.
And I eventually did get to that place, but it took a lot of pruning and refining of the Holy Spirit. And then also there was something going on in my family with my children. All three of my kids have different special needs. And so we don't just have dreams for our career or dreams for our ministry. We have dreams for our family and our lives. And those are the ones we hold closest to our heart. So really the whole book is, how do you trust God in those wounded places, those disappointed places, and still live a life with great expectation when you have unmet expectations in your life? And I feel like the feedback I've gotten from worship leaders, especially feeling seen, not just by someone else, but the fact that God sees them and God is proud of them and their service and their trust and their faithfulness, and people feeling like they have permission to dream again too.
I was just really grateful that, yeah, you put to words what I was feeling and experiencing. And it's a topic that doesn't feel like, it's a hard one to talk about because it doesn't feel, even like right now, I actually feel a little like it's hard to talk about because it's so personal and so deep. Mm-hmm. And it also, you, when you share it, you don't want it to come across wrong. Like, oh, I was only leading worship to be a star or something.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because that wasn't it. But yes, there was a desire to like for it to be something more than what it is now.
What you just said right there was one of the hardest parts about my journey and even being open about it. I got into leading worship because I love Jesus and I wanted to use that gift for him. But also I know my heart is complicated and my heart is messy and you add a stage to that and there's all kind of struggles that come along with that. And when I started at Elevation, man, I couldn't believe that I had the chance to be a part of a church where I felt like all the giftings that I had, I was able to use in my role, all the, like I was able to pastor people and to sing and to write songs and all these things. Little by little, it wasn't all at once. And it wasn't like my heart ever completely went to this place. But I remember when Pastor Stephen first set me down after that Tuesday worship experience meeting and said, hey, you're a good worship leader. You're a good songwriter. But I think what God has really gifted you to do and the way I need you to serve this church is to be a great pastor and leader and shepherd and find other people who are going to go further than you could on the platform. And it was in that moment where I was confronted with how much of my heart had begun to chase my dream rather than submitting to God's dream for his church and for my life. Mm-hmm. And that's not a decision you make once in your life. And then, okay, I'm surrendered. Like we're constantly having to re-surrender every part of our heart day after day. And God takes us on a journey. And so on the one hand, one of the things I try to encourage worship leaders with is, hey, your heart is complicated and your heart is messy. And if you're ever waiting to feel 100% free of pride and free of these desires and these ambitions to serve the Lord, then you're always going to be waiting on the sidelines. I think the goal is to not operate or lead from that place, to continually come to God daily, desperately saying, God, I need you. And it's not to give that, give those feelings a pass. It's more of to say, okay, you're in process and day by day, Jesus wants you to come to him and submit to him. And the goal is not to chase your own dream, but to really live with open hands and say, God, what is your dream for my life? Because I know it's so much better than the small plan that I have. Because I think Ephesians 3:20, we love to quote it in church. It used to be my cheat code as a worship leader to say, God wants to do more than you could ask or imagine. People would shout when they hear that. But I used to think that meant God taking my dream and just cranking it to 11. When I think there are things that God wants to do in our lives that are beyond what we could ever imagine. They're not even on our radar yet. And until we're willing to live with open hands, we aren't ready to receive all that God has for us.
What do you do when it pops back up? Because it almost feels like it, for me, like it doesn't always, it doesn't just like go away forever. Like there are moments when like it pops back up and I'm like, oh my gosh, like how did my life end up so different than I thought? And to be honest, one of the times it does that, and this is like so weird, but like I'm triggered often by delirious. I have no idea why, but I think it was like a season in my life when I was a young, like teenager, 13-year-old, really looking up to delirious. And last week I actually somehow stumbled upon a YouTube video of like a delirious documentary and I love their music and it just stirs something in me, but it like put me into this like moment again where I was like, oh man, the dream just never happened. And are there any like recommendations you have for when someone, if you spiral into that moment again, like how do you get out? And how can you get out permanently? Can you, or is it a, just a process?
I'm not sure about the permanently question. I'm hoping that one day I don't struggle with it. I do think, I believe this was probably Pastor Stephen who said this years ago, is that sometimes we get discouraged because we face the same struggles, but we don't realize that we're like, it's like you're ascending a mountain and you're circling them at a higher level each time. And so I talk in the book about pivot practices, how to pivot your heart. And so what I'm trying to learn how to do in my life is pivot quicker from striving to surrender, striving to make things happen in my own strength, or surrendering to God and His strength and His plans and His purposes. So for me, a couple things come to mind. Anytime I step on stage to preach now, I pray some version of this prayer. God, I know that there is a part of me that wants to get on this stage and make people like me. I want them to be impressed with me. I want them to buy my book. There is a part of my heart that wants that, the flesh. I surrender that to you. I confess it. I repent of it. I lay it down. Help me not to operate from that place, but to operate from the power of your Spirit. And so I think part of the solution is confession. Confession to the Lord of like, this is where I'm at and I need your grace.
Yeah.
And knowing that He welcomes that honesty. I one time felt like the Lord was telling me, you think your prayers always have to be so neat and tidy, but when you do that, you're not bringing me your whole heart. I want the messy parts of your heart too. Yeah. So I'm learning to pray that way. And then if I'm finding myself in a funk, so to speak, of, oh gosh, why didn't this happen? A couple things. I did this recently, a couple weeks ago, where I was having one of those moments just in my prayer time in the morning in my journal. I just started making an evidence list of all the ways God has been good to me from as far back as I could remember until now. And I just wrote down, God, I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you allowed me to be a part of this. I can't believe. And I just made this whole list and I wrote until I couldn't write anymore. And that pivoted my heart in that moment. It didn't solve it completely, but for that day, I was way more grateful. Yeah. I've also found that if I'm feeling jealous, insecure, or very self-focused, one of the best ways I can get out of that is to encourage someone else. So if I'm in one of those moments, I try to force myself into a state of encouragement and either text, voice memo, or reach out to somebody, often somebody who's in the position I wish I was in, and encourage them. Because to me, that is an active bit of warfare I can engage in against the enemy. I said, okay, you want me to be discouraged? I'm going to encourage someone else. And I find that that changes the atmosphere of my heart as well.
Those are really, really good tips. That last one is almost kind of like the pray for your enemy thing. We're like, you know, the person's not your enemy, but it is like, it changes your heart. It does change your heart towards them. And I also love the thankfulness list. That is something I remember someone telling me, like when I was complaining, I remember I was complaining a lot to them and they were like, stop right now. And I want you to tell me 10 things you're thankful for. And they like would not let me go without me going through 10 different things. And it did change things though. Cause I'm like, oh wow. Yeah. I actually have a lot to be thankful for, but it's just so easy to slip back into it. But so having those types of tools in your tool belt are so important. And I just love that you put words to this for worship leaders, because this is something that I remember when I was like really thinking about it, I'm like, oh my gosh, there's people who grew up their whole life thinking they're going to be a pro basketball player. You know, like their dad, like put them in all the camps and telling them, you have a gift. You are a gifted basketball player. You're going to be the next Michael Jordan. And like the kid actually grows up believing that and thinking that their whole life. They go through all the steps, but then for some reason at the end, like they don't make the cut. And it's like, and I think that can happen with worship leaders and musicians. And it's a hard thing to reconcile. And I know oftentimes I'll like maybe think back of like, what could I have done differently? Like, is it that I didn't make the move that I needed to make? You know, I didn't live in the right place, or I didn't send the right emails or whatever. And I just loved your book because it really just opened up this like, hey, you have to trust and surrender. You have to surrender your life to God and really trust that He's working out all of these details. That you can try to push open all these doors you want, but like in the end, like God is the one that opens these doors and there's peace in that.
Yeah. I mean, it really does come down to whether or not we trust that God is good and that God really has our best interest in mind and how He leads us. And obviously, ultimately, it's what's best for His kingdom. But as a good father, He also, like, He cares for you. He loves you. He wants to lead you into spacious places. But I think in our modern environment, we think of success in ministry the same way that the world thinks about success in any other platform. And it's always, mm-hmm. it's who's the most visible, who is the most impressive, who has the most followers. And there are people that are called to operate in those spaces. But if we're honest, that is a select few that, because it's not just a fun thing, that's a weight to carry. And I know people in those spaces, and I know people in spaces that feel obscure. And a lot of the people I know that feel obscure feel way more fulfilled and joyful. And so sometimes we might be chasing what we think someone else has when we already have the thing that they wish they had too. Yeah, and so right. I feel like we can prioritize and idolize what looks like success, but if it's not what God has called success for your life, you will never feel fulfilled chasing that thing. And it always is just very comforting to me that as much as I might want what someone else has, someone's looking at me and wishing that they could have what I have. And that,
right.
And that's not to ever put you in a place of thinking you're better than anyone else, but it's like, man, what gifts am I stepping over and taking for granted?
Yeah.
Wishing I'm chasing someone else's calling, but I'm not carrying my own calling as a husband, as a father, as a friend. I mean, there's so many people that God has called us to influence beyond just the songs that we sing. And so I want to learn how to continue to steward that better and take that more seriously as life goes on. And I want worship leaders and worship pastors to not chase some other church's calling.
Yeah.
But to really throw themselves into the beauty of what God has called them to build. Or if you're watching this or listening to this right now, like, who has God created you to be? Who has He called you to serve? That's where the joy is. That's where the fulfillment is. It's not trying to live someone else's life. This dream is not for you came from the story of David having a good dream to build the temple. It's good to have ambitions for God. So this in no way tries to like diminish having ambition or godly ambition. David was desiring a good thing, but then the Lord told him through the prophet Nathan, this is not for you to do. It's for your son Solomon to do.
Which must have hurt.
Yeah, it must have hurt. And it's kind of, what's interesting is in that right after Nathan delivers that to David, it says, then David went and sat before the Lord. And then after that, there's this beautiful prayer of surrender and praise. Mm. But I often wonder how long did David sit there before he went from disappointment to worship?
Yeah.
And also, it's a good instruction that we can't surrender anything to God until we learn to sit with God. And probably going back to what you originally asked, like, what do you do when you get into a place where
it hits you again?
It's really just sit in the presence of God and hear what He has to say.
Gosh, it is just a really challenging topic, honestly.
You can play a lot of mind games.
Yes,
with it.
A lot of mind games.
It can also be hard when it's not for you, but then it is for someone else that you know. And that was my struggle of every day. Yeah. I had to watch one of my best friends, Chris, live in the dream that I had and then support him and shepherd him and challenge him and lead him. I do think, you know, there are certain things that God has called us to steward, and, you know, we want to invest our talents wisely. We want to not just sit around and wait. We want to take action. But at the end of the day, I am comforted that the Lord directs the steps of the righteous.
Yeah.
And
right.
Over time in my life, if we are actively seeking the Lord and taking the best steps that we know how to take, I have to believe that the Lord orchestrates our life. And many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord who ordains his steps. And so we have our plans, but I think God directs as we go. And He's also so good that even if we didn't steward what we were supposed to steward, and even if we didn't make the connections we thought we were supposed to make, a psalm that's really been encouraging me lately, one of the verses is, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. And so I'm not the one who has to fulfill God's purpose for my life. I'm not the one who has to make it happen. I just have to do my best to seek Him and take the steps, but the onus is on Him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who is going to bring to pass what he has planned for our lives. And so it's that mystery of the sovereignty of God and us doing our best to follow him. And I used to get so stressed out about making the wrong move. And because I can be a fairly anxious person and second guess everything. And over time, I feel like the Lord is helping me just relax a bit more and, hey, just do what you know to do today. Mm-hmm. And don't worry so much about the mistakes you've made in the past or the wrong step you're afraid about making with this decision.
Yeah.
Let me give you daily bread.
Yeah.
And I'll ordain your steps.
Yeah. I believe that as well. So you have this dream. It doesn't work out. I feel like at that point, a lot of people might crash and burn and just like spiral into like depression or, you know, maybe end up not doing much with their lives because they're just so stuck on like maybe that dream, like they can't move on.
Yeah.
How did you move on? How did you jump that divide, jump the gap? Because now you're doing something where, you know, you've taken on a whole new responsibility, but you've taken it on seriously. Like you're not phoning it in. You're not abdicating that responsibility. Like you are now coaching worship leaders, helping other worship leaders, you know, with all your materials and your content. Like how did you get over that divide of like letting it go and then moving on to what's next?
It was a long process of, like I said, daily surrender, inviting people into my journey. The pivot that we were just talking about started around like year 7-ish of when I was on staff at Elevation. And so I still served, I probably led worship for like 3 more years, but not like on as part of Elevation worship. And then when I turned 40, I took a step away from leading worship just because I was sensing that God was asking me to lay that down. And for the next 5 years, I pastored the teams, served on the leadership team, and then also started to preach some.
Yeah.
So I had about 7 years to work all of this out. And,
So it wasn't quick. There was a process.
There's a process. And I would say, you know, that last 5 years, even after surrendering leading worship, I experienced a lot of growth and a lot of peace in those years. What it did is even though I'd preached, hey, your identity is not in what you do. It wasn't until I laid down the thing that I thought defined me that I actually was able to start rebuilding my identity on Christ. And there's still challenging days with that for sure. But it was over the course of especially those last 5 years there where I laid down writing songs, I laid down singing, that all of a sudden I started to discover new dreams and gifts. Like, oh, I really do enjoy teaching and preaching. And I enjoy mentoring and coaching a lot more. And then I started to have a dream about writing a book. And I don't think I would ever have written that book if I hadn't have laid down songwriting, because it rechanneled my desire and my love for writing into a different direction. And so sometimes the dream is the same, but the expression changes. Or because even looking back at Joseph, the way he saw his dream when he was a teenager had himself in the center and his brothers bowing down to him. Technically, that was true at the end when they all came to Egypt. But now you see him say that, no, this was never about me. It was about the Lord using me. He saw himself as the servant now, not the center. And so I think sometimes the way we see our talents, our gifts being used, it might have a through line or a thread. But the expression is different. And I think part of the joy of getting older, it's the thing I used to fear. Yeah. Now it's something I'm learning to enjoy is that, like, I want God to surprise me. I don't want to think I've got the rest of my story written. So I'm 49 now. And so as I approach 50, all those like legacy questions start to, come up.
Yeah.
And in this season, like I stepped away from staff at Elevation almost 4 years ago. And it's just been a season of saying, okay, God, I don't know what the future holds, but I want to take it one step at a time and not get too attached to certain outcomes. Yeah. And so I think if I look at it as just more of an adventure of discovery and reinvention sometimes, that helps me. to break out of disappointment, because I don't want to just be the same Wade from 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I want to keep growing, keep changing, keep maturing.
Yeah. Do you still, have you picked up songwriting at all again or leading worship?
You know, what's really funny about this and timely. So I didn't for years, and
the Wade Joy Band is going on tour. Is it?
Hey, my comeback at 49. But I started playing guitar again in the mornings as part of my prayer time, but I couldn't really, I would try to write little things here and there, but it just felt like there was a block. Mm. And we were praying. My wife and I went to pray with this couple, and they know hardly anything about my past. Like, the man's in his 80s, and we were just praying with them. And he prophesied, this was probably about 2 weeks ago, that I was going to have creativity run through my veins and arteries. And he, afterwards, he's like, I never say anything like that. His wife was like, yeah, he never says anything like that. And then like 2 days after that, I wrote my first full complete song that I had in years. And since then I've like started writing like two or three more. And I told my wife, I was like, I don't know what's happening with this, but I'm enjoying it. And and I view it right now as like, these are just prayers to God. But to answer your question, yes, I am, but it's from a different place now. And I feel like whatever blockage there was there, it, either if it's from past hurt or disappointment or me like shutting something off, it's just fun now to walk in that gift, but not feel the same pressure that I might've used to feel with it. And I think sometimes our dreams, we think they're for public consumption all the time, but maybe it's just as an offering between you and the Lord. And is that enough for me? And I think I've said it would be in the past and then realized I wasn't being truthful, but I'm wanting to get to the place where it can be enough.
That is, I can say that's a very freeing place. I would say in the past 3 or 4 years, I've started writing songs just for fun, I guess, just for writing.
Yeah.
And just, and honestly, I know that if I record it and put it out, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to do anything. Like I don't have the pressure of like, this has to go somewhere. It doesn't have to do anything. Actually, it can just live on Apple Music and maybe my kids can find it 20 years from now, you know, like, and that's it. And that's fine. That's okay. And there is some freedom in that.
I was doing this ministry event in Taiwan in May when they first booked it. It was this conference, and then there was going to be a, wanted me to stay over for the Sunday services. And I thought I was preaching at the conference and I was preaching at the Sunday services. And then about a month out, I was doing a call with the executive pastor, and they were like, yeah, we need to get you with the worship team so you can plan your set list for Sunday. And I was like, what do you mean? And they're like, you're leading worship that Sunday.
Yeah.
I was like, I haven't led worship in 9 years. I don't think you want me to lead worship. Like, we think it could be really cool for the church after you teach at the conference. And there was something in me that was like, I just felt like the Lord said, I want you to do it. It's halfway across the world. No one knows you there. Yeah. I want you to do it. And so I did it. I was so nervous. I was like, I hadn't used in ears like for singing in 9 years. Yeah. I was like, I don't know. Anyway, but I got up there, and like the first time it was just really surreal for the first service. Second service, I enjoyed it more, but I noticed the biggest difference is in the past when I led worship. Yes, there was the genuine part of me that was really wanting to bless the Lord, serve his church through it in the past. But there was still that side of me that was like, do I sound good? Do I like, all the stuff that we all struggle with in our head. This time it was pure gratitude. Like, I can't believe I get to do this again. And it was such a noticeable change when I was up there. It's like, I used to think I needed this and I held on to it so tightly. And then after not having it for 9 years, this time it just felt like, man, what a gift that I get to lead people in worship again. And I wish I had that spirit more when I used to do it.
Yeah.
It's one of those things, if like old Wade could go talk to like mid-30s
go
Wade,
back. Yeah.
Just go back and just, man, what a gift, what a privilege it is to lead people into the presence of the Lord. No matter how many people are out there, no matter what they think of your voice. There were so many things I felt like the Lord taught me through that experience recently, but,
That segues into a topic I wanted to talk about, which was balancing performance and authenticity in worship. And I think that does tie in that there is a pureness when you're just like a child, like dancing for the fun of it at your father's feet versus like dancing in front of him as a performance and like looking for like validation of like, how does it look? How does it sound? You know, the performance piece of it. And I feel like it's really a slippery slope for a lot of worship leaders, especially with, you know, churches being online and high production quality and also the pressure to feel like you need to look like the church down the street, or not even the church down the street, like the church, like Elevation Church or something. Like you have to like look like that, sound like that. And I do feel like it's a hard one because I think worship leaders have kind of maybe forgotten sometimes, like, okay, wait, what is this actually about? Like, yeah, this isn't just a performance. And it makes me so sad when I go into a church and like, I feel like I see this more and more often. You go to a church and no one is singing. Like people just are watching and they're not like joining in. And the sound is great and the band is great and the leaders are charismatic. But like everybody's just kind of like standing there. And I'm like, what has happened? Like what has gone wrong here? Where this is like performance versus what are we here to do? What have you seen in that? Or is there anything that churches can do to kind of make sure we're keeping it authentic and not performance driven?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's one of the biggest dangers, temptations, struggles, whatever label you want to put to it. It's very real. It's a very real dynamic in my heart of trying to, number one, keep my heart in a place of purity before the Lord and then lead the team to do the same. But now, just with every passing year, I feel like the comparison trap of comparing yourself to other worship leaders or other people that you feel like are living in the dream you wish you were. So you try to model everything you do on stage. You try to model your mannerisms, your vocal runs, all after your favorite worship leader, rather than trying to be yourself. And I don't know this. I mean, this comes to mind. I remember this was my last year or two on staff at the church. And I remember that's when, spontaneous worship was something that a lot of our worship leaders were really striving to grow in, which once again, like can grow in your gifting, like stretch yourself, try new things. Right. But I saw so many people who that wasn't their primary gift feeling so down on themselves because they would get done with the worship set and there was no like spontaneous, powerful moment in their words. Yeah. And granted, there's not even a ton of time to do that at our other campuses at Elevation to begin with. Right. We did create some margin. But we had to sit down and talk about the fact that, yes, some people are gifted to lead spontaneous moments and they're beautiful and powerful. God blesses those. But then I've seen people stand on a stage with no band, with just an acoustic guitar, play the song exactly as written. And it's just as powerful. It's just as Holy Spirit led.
Yeah.
And trying to encourage people, like, don't, I mean, it goes back to what we've heard preached in church so many times that like, don't try to wear Saul's armor. Don't try.
Yeah, right.
To chase someone else's grace, you know, stretch yourself, try new things. But at the end of the day, like operate in the uniqueness of who God's called you to be. And if that's just singing the song exactly as the songwriters labored over and the arrangers labored over to say, this is a great representation of the song, do that. And that's amazing. But operate in your gifting. And then second, I think this is where your prayer life just, I can't overstate how important it is to be anchored and rooted in Christ and know that your identity is a beloved child of God, that God can use you even if you had a bad week. God can use you even if you get distracted during that song, even if you flub the lyric. Yes, be excellent. Bring your best to God. I believe in that. But I also think we've made excellence an idol in many cases. And we think we have to be perfect, which is a weight that none of us can carry. But if you can show up on the weekends, I would say, let me get it practical. I'd say two things. If you can show up on the weekend praying for your congregation. And one of the ways you can do this is as you're rehearsing your songs, praying your songs over the people and asking God, yes, I've sung this song 100 times,
right?
But I want to pray this prophetically over our church. And is there somebody I know in the church that's going through this? And so the song then becomes less about how well you sound or how well you deliver it. It becomes you interceding for the people in your church.
Yeah.
Wow. And so that was always really helpful in me shifting my focus. Or even when I would stand on stage, I would just ask the Lord, like, help me lock eyes with some people to pray for today. So you've heard it come up a couple of times, but I think any times we can just get the focus off of ourselves onto other people and who God has called us to serve. Because when we're standing on that stage, you as the worship leader are not just worshiping God. You've been entrusted to lead people. And which leads to kind of the other thing I would encourage every worship leader to do is make sure that Sundays are not the only time you are worshiping. I think your personal worship off the platform, that is vital for you to understand how does God speak to me? What is the Lord wanting to do in my life? Because we need Jesus just as much as the congregation needs Jesus. And so that way, when you come into Sundays, you're not coming in with that being the only time that you ever sing these songs to the Lord. You're coming in from a place of, even if you don't always feel it in your body, but you're coming from a place of spiritual overflow that keeps you more centered and keeps you more grounded. But like I said at the beginning, there are going to still be times, even if you do all that stuff, where you're going to come in, you're going to be in a bad mood, and you're going to have thoughts that go through your head that aren't the most Christ-like. And I think that's where we have to be so sensitive to the Spirit that we're like, all right, Lord, I repent. I don't want to operate from that place. And you just confess it and move on.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. That's a lot of good practical wisdom there. I love the practical tip there of how you can use a sound check in a rehearsal to be more than just a sound check. Like when you're playing the song, you know, for the 10th time, actually use it as a time to, pick a seat and like pray over that empty seat and who's going to sit there. I love that.
Yeah.
And it just kind of shifts like where the focus is, that it's not like me and us as like performers, but like leading these people into the presence of God and praying that they have an encounter. I also love the sound like you thing. It's funny because it's almost like we've talked about that before, because our whole like slogan at Loop Community for years has been sound like you. Because what we're talking about here, as far as like performance and like what you said, like we've almost become so like perfect. I feel like it's been a hard line for me to walk, because I'm like, oh my gosh, is Loop Community like a part of that problem? Like we've like enabled churches to sound, you know, perfect, you know, playing with a track. And we have like, that's why in all of our development, we try to figure out how do we let people control the tracks and be more spontaneous with tracks and maybe even use tracks that aren't the original so that they can sound like you, like sound how your church is meant to sound, sound how God like created you to sound. That's something that we're like preaching all the time, because it's hard if you're using tracks to do that.
Well, and I don't think that a tool is the problem. I think it's great to have tools like Loop Community and like lights and a sound system. All those are great things. It just, we have a tendency to start serving the thing that was meant to serve us. And, you know, go all the way back. There's a passage that I teach worship leaders a lot. I believe it's in 2 Kings. But it's where Hezekiah is tearing down a lot of the high places, one of the few good kings of Judah. And it says he broke into pieces the serpent that Moses had made. And if you look back, you realize that centuries before, that was the bronze serpent that the Lord told Moses to make to hold up in the wilderness when people were being bitten by serpents, they were dying. And if they looked to the bronze serpent, they would live. And that was a foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross and us looking to him by faith. But here is something that was used as an instrument to turn people's hearts towards the Lord, that over centuries had become an object that was turning their hearts away from God. And we see that time and time and time again. We take the tool and we start to serve it. We take the gift and we start to serve it. We take the dream, we start to serve it. And all these are good gifts from the Lord in their proper place. And so I think tracks, lights, all those things are wonderful. But I mean, there was a time Pastor Stephen came in to a meeting with like our campus pastors, our worship leaders, production directors, and he challenged us. He said, I feel like I believe in excellence. I want us to bring an excellent offering to God, but somewhere along the lines, we have started making excellence the mission, rather using excellence as a tool for the mission. It's like, I feel like we are, you know, arranging songs to impress other musicians or programming lights to impress other production directors. And so we've got to kind of break that bronze serpent and not be less excellent, but change our hearts and how we approach it. And so I think that's the thing, no matter what size church, what style church, because traditional churches all have their version of it too. And so I think it's just a human tendency to start worshiping the things that we have made or that we love.
That is totally right on. Man, you've got so much depth and knowledge. It seems like it's obvious you live and breathe this. Like, who are you sitting under right now, preaching wise? Or like, are there podcasts you're listening to or books that you're like reading? Like, what does the input look like for you right now?
Thank you. I mean, that's very kind of you to say. We still attend Elevation. So we have been attendees of the Blakeney location.
So you're under solid preaching.
Yes. Very, very solid preaching. Our community's there. I mean, it's not to say that wasn't awkward at first to leave staff. And then when something would go wrong on stage for the first year, I'd still have the instinct to text somebody. It's like, nope, that's not my job anymore. But we love it there in the community that we have. My wife and I just met with a pastor and his wife this morning. Just they've been walking us through some things from a mentorship standpoint. If we're talking about what I've just read recently, I just read The Awe of God by John Bevere. I really, really enjoyed that book. I take the guys in the so I lead a group for men in ministry called The Steadfast Way, and it's helping men lead more consistent and courageous lives in every aspect of their calling as husbands, fathers, ministers, all of it. There's a lot of different things that we read in that. So I love to read. I love podcasts as well. The one I'm really loving right now, it's a podcast called A Stronger Faith. And it is a lot of stories of people having dramatic encounters with the Holy Spirit, which is kind of the journey I'm on right now of really learning how to be more open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't know. Those are some of the things that come to mind.
Yeah. That's so good. If worship leaders wanted to get in touch with you or dive in, where can they do that? Obviously they need to go read this book. This dream is not for you. How else can they connect?
Just go to wadejoy.com and put the E on joy, or follow me. You can follow me on Instagram too, at wadejoy, but also I'm putting a lot more content on YouTube now. And I'm going to do a lot more teaching and things like that there. So all of it, just search Wade Joy. You'll find it.
Man, I appreciate you. Thanks for having this conversation.
Thank you. Yeah. If there's ever anything I can do to help you guys or serve you,
let's keep in touch.
All right. See you, Matt.
Yeah. See you, man. Bye. All right, guys. Great conversation with Wade Joy. Make sure you go get his book, This Dream Is Not For You. Go order it right now on Amazon. You're going to love that book. And also comment down below, what is something you do to make sure that you're keeping worship authentic and not performance? Click the subscribe button. Stay tuned for future videos.